Please be seated. Good morning. I guess I should start with a greeting, hey? This is really loud, sorry. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, my name's Andy. I am one of the new members. I'm gonna mess with your mic, I'm sorry. If I can get it to work. No, it's all good. We're good right here, we're good. Be smarter than the mic, be smarter than the stand, Andy. No, it's okay, it's fine, thank you, sorry. If we haven't had the chance to meet yet, guys, my name's Andy. I'm one of the new members of our teaching team. I'm from Canada, so if you hear me say A a lot, that's just, it's just geared into me. I may not look Canadian, as a lot of my students say, but I promise you I am. I came with my wife. She's right there, the blonde right there. And, jeez, thanks, Graham. I'm part of the... Be smarter than the stand. That's what you got to tell yourself. And that's why he gets paid the big bucks, guys. Everybody, round of applause for Graham. I'm a part of the GES crew that attends CCC here. I'm sure you've met a few teachers here. Leslie, that was just up here earlier. She's a part of our GES crew, our fearless leader, as well as Megan as well. I'm super excited. I'm stoked to be here today, guys. I hope our morning together, this brief time that we have together, will be encouraging, and it'll be a time of reflection for all of us. One thing before I begin, though, I'm a shout me down preacher. Does that make sense to you guys? I think I said this the last time I was speaking here. So if you hear something that you appreciate or something that you agree with. Yeah. Oh, thank you, sister. Can we practice that one time? Can I get a hallelujah?
Hallelujah.
Okay, awesome. It helps me because it tells me that you're engaged, you're listening, and it's an encouragement for me, guys. So so feel free to shout me down. Some of you guys may not be of that expression for, especially the type of churches that you grew up with. But for me, I mean, just for my sake, guys, if you really want to encourage me, just shout me down. It'll really help me out. You're the best. Yeah. We are continuing our series on Genesis. Last week, we had a great message from Brother Daniel, who talked about Noah and the flood. We learned that 9 generations after Adam and Eve, everyone on earth actually had chosen to become wicked and evil. And only one man was deemed worthy in the eyes of God, and that man was Noah. I don't want to forget this. And I just found out, this is a laser pointer, too. I'm a child. I'm sorry. Great start to the message, hey, guys. So, Noah. Does anybody remember how the Bible described Noah? Righteous, blameless, and he walked with God. Those were the things that described the man of Noah. Now, God was brokenhearted about the sin that covered the earth. He was going to flood the earth to get rid of all the wicked people. Now, out of justice and mercy, God gave a warning and a rescue plan to Noah. God told Noah to build a huge boat called an ark, and it would carry Noah and his family to safety. And then once the waters and the flood finished, Noah and his family would come out of the ark, and they would live a happy life in this brand new, fresh, new earth. Now, I'd imagine, since Noah and his 3 sons, his whole family, lived through such a crazy, crazy ordeal, I'm pretty sure they'd tell their kids, there's kids' kids, and their kids' kids' kids, about God's amazing deliverance, about God's amazing power. You know, something personal and amazing. They lived through something so amazing and so personal. You know, it's hard not for, it's hard for myself even to not speak about, you know, God's, you know, work in my life. But as we read in Genesis, we read that these parents, they stopped teaching out their kids to trust, to obey, and to listen to God. Something personal and amazing began to fade into myth and hearsay. I wonder if that's ever happened to our faith, where something amazing happened. God delivered us, blessed, provided, whatever it may be. Fill in the blank. And then we forget about that literally around the corner. God takes a backseat to the routine and the hustle of the everyday. And here we are in Genesis 11, and something terrible is going on. After the floodwaters receded, God gave a command to Noah and his family. And do you guys remember what that command was? Have lots of kids and fill the earth. Can I get an amen? I mean, if that's a commandment, I mean, that's the commandment I want to live by. Now, the Bible tells us that the whole world had only one language. All the people spoke it. They moved to the east to a place called Shinar, and they found a broad valley, and they settled down. The account goes like this. Then they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves, otherwise we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Now, you might be wondering, what's wrong with building a tower, Andy? Doesn't seem like there should be any issues here. I mean, is there anything wrong with man's power of creativity? I don't think there really is anything wrong with creativity. God is the great creator of all things. And since we are made in his image and given his likeness, then it is only natural for us to have an urge to create, to build, and to change our environment. Now, you might be also wondering, what's wrong with building a tall tower, Andy? Even the tallest in the world. Is there something wrong with the pursuit of excellence? Now, I actually believe that the pursuit of excellence is also a part of our nature. After all, we have been instructed by God to do so. Matthew 5:48 says, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." A major theme in Colossians chapter 3 is to do everything, whatever you do, word or deed, do it in the name of our Lord. Do it to the best of your abilities. How can we ever fulfill that scripture in our lives if we're not constantly in the pursuit of excellence and an intimate relationship with God? We actually, in my opinion, need a lot more people in the pursuit of excellence in their lives. Because if we settle for mediocrity, I believe that we're sinning against God's commandment. But let me read it again. Then they said to each other, "Come, let's make bricks and bake them thoroughly." They used bricks instead of stone and tar for mortar. Then they said, "Come, let us build ourselves a city with a tower that reaches the heavens, so that we may make a name for ourselves. Otherwise, we will be scattered over the face of the whole earth." Did you catch that? Let's build a city for ourselves. We'll make a name for ourselves. Then we won't be scattered over the face of the whole earth. Were they obeying God's command to fill the earth? No, they weren't. And this is the problem. They did not fill the earth. They were staying in one place, and they moved east, and they settled down there. Sin always spoils things. Because the people chose to disobey God, there were going to be serious consequences. The people had clear intentions. They wanted to build a city for themselves and make a name for themselves. It was all about them and nothing about God. They wanted their name known. They wanted their names to be remembered. And to make matters worse, their pride and arrogance caused them to be in clear opposition to what God said, fill the earth. Their ending statement of this passage clearly indicated that the main reason for building this tower was that they wouldn't be scattered over all the earth. Now, I'm sure these people must have known God's command and his covenant. Otherwise, why would they have feared being scattered? But all they had was a promise from God. Their hopes were on abstract words and nothing concrete. So instead of placing their faith on the promises of God, they placed their faith and their identity in brick and tar. I wonder if we've ever done that. I wonder if we ever placed our faith in something other than God. Maybe for you it's money. Maybe for you it's in a relationship. Maybe it's for you it's in what you do. Now, friends, building this tower wasn't easy. Look at all the hard work they put into this effort. They made their own bricks and even had to bake them. Does anybody know how long it takes to bake a brick? Google does. 16 hours. 16 hours to bake a brick. Now, I'm not going to lie. I spent a few hours watching YouTube videos of people baking bricks. It's quite fascinating. I highly recommend it. Anybody, if you're really bored, to check it out. I digress. 16 hours. That's not like, it's not like, hey, let's just form it and then that's it type thing. They baked it. Like, they went through a lot of effort to build this city and this tower. They went through so much hard work to disobey God. I mean, whenever I disobey God, things get much harder. I think about all the times when I was blatantly turning away from God. Those were some of the hardest times in my life. But I'm also thankful for things in the Bible where Jesus says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Sin weighs us down and makes us miserable at the end, especially when our goal is to build a tower for ourselves so that we are remembered and not to glorify God. But Jesus, his yoke is easy and his burden is light. You know, our world is filled with people who desperately wish to be remembered. And all of us, I would say, are inclined to build a tower or a monument to ourselves in one way or another. So let me ask you this question. What monuments, what towers are you building in your life? I'm sure there's a lot of influential people in this room. I mean, we are in Nichita. Are you trying to climb that corporate ladder? Trying to get more and more and more influence, more authority? Or maybe you're trying that keeping up with the Joneses mentality, you know? I got to have this perfect life. I got to have it all together. So other people, when they see me, it's going to be perfect. I've got the perfect life. I've got the perfect kids. What's your tower? What's that monument that you're building? We'll come back to that a little later. But first, I think there are a few principles we can actually learn from this brief passage in Genesis 11. The first is this. God's purposes always overcome man's plan. Thank you. Yeah, we got a couple here. That's good. God commanded mankind to fill the earth, but mankind preferred the comforts of a city, of the walls of a city, of a tower for their name to be remembered. So rather than to comply with God's command to spread out, they decided to sit and settle. Despite our greatest efforts, God's purposes will always prevail. Friends, throughout history, we've learned that no matter how hard we resist God, it's futile. You know, his plans will always, always, always be accomplished. We actually see this in the life of Saul in Acts 26:14. It says, we all fell to the ground, and I, Saul, heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Now, I had no idea what a goad was, so I had to look it up, and it's a sticky, or it's a spiky stick that you use to drive cattle. So in another word, it's a prod, a cattle prod. So the image is to resist against God is to kick a cattle prod. Like, that's futile. No one can oppose the will of God. No one can succeed in resisting God's purpose. So God's purpose always overcome man's plan. Second thing is this. A lot of what we do on this earth is actually a tower of our own insecurity. Now, this passage has impressed me more than ever before because of the intense insecurity of man. I've often felt that the root of man's sinful actions is a willful rebellion or active aggression against God. Now, we do rebel against God, but the root of our disobedience is actually based on our insecurities. Behind the facade of achievement, accomplishment, bravado, and self-assurance is the haunting thought of leaving this life with no certainty of what is to follow. That, in my guess, is actually the real reason for the building of the city in Babel and its tower. The people of that day were willing to make nearly any sacrifice to have some hope of immortality. They saw this in the name they could make for themselves. Have you ever stopped to think about the role insecurity may play in the things you devote your time and energy to? I actually think Christians who do not accept or understand the grace of God and His sovereign control are plagued by the insecurity of supposing that God's work and will is conditioned by our faithfulness rather than by His. Let me say that again. Christians who do not accept and understand the grace of God and His sovereign control are plagued by the insecurity of supposing that God's work and will is conditioned by our faithfulness rather than by His. Our insecurity may even be the driving factor of a lot of our Christian service, why we serve the kingdom. If only we can do more for the Lord, we'll feel more secure and certain of His blessing. You know, I actually believe this isn't too far off from the people we read about in Genesis 11. We as followers of Jesus have a very important lesson here. Even for me, anytime I talk about insecurity, I've got a long list of that, guys. Friends, like prior to coming to Thailand, I was pastoring in Canada, and I would. Personally, for me, I would say that I pastored in probably the healthiest church in Canada, yet there was a subtle and unspoken expectation of excellence at this workplace. And it began to wear on me, and my insecurities began to grow because I kept looking at the results. I kept looking at the numbers rather than the individual. Everybody that came through the door became another number to me, and that relationship was lost because I felt like my hands, what I do mattered, or what I do is the driving force behind all of this, forgetting that it's all about Jesus. It's all the Spirit's work in our lives. And that's actually what brings me to the very last point, and it's this. The Word of God, not the work of our hands, is the only thing worthy of our faith. Let me say that again. The Word of God and not the works of our hands is the only thing worthy of our faith. The men of Babel began to look at work as the cure. They believed that their work could assure them some kind of immortality beyond the grave. They believed if the tower was big enough, was tall enough, then their names would be remembered. I actually believe this is the driving force behind the workaholic. He or she can never rest because he or she is never certain that a large enough monument has been built. And isn't it why the psalmist wrote these words in Psalm 127? Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They shall not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate. The psalmist knew that work could never give man the rest and peace for which he toiled, but only trusting in that which God would provide, God's blessing would come through the children which God would give in rest and intimate fellowship. Isn't this what the people of Babylon needed to understand? Human endeavor is never satisfying, never fulfilling. Only work which is done for the Lord and in his strength brings lasting satisfaction. You know, whenever I read of a theme like this, it always points me to the woman at the well. It's recorded in John chapter 4. The woman, she sought water to quench her thirst, but Jesus offered something that would satisfy forever. Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." Jesus offers something that lasts forever. Now, if we continue on in chapter 4, we see that Jesus begins to tell of another sustenance, that meat which is greater than mere food was to do the will of the Father. In John 4, 31 to 34, "In the meanwhile, the disciples requesting him, saying, 'Rabbi, eat.' But he said to them, 'I have food to eat that you did not know about.' The disciples therefore were saying to one another, 'No one brought him anything to eat, did he?' Jesus said to them, 'My food is to do the will of who sent me and to accomplish his work.'" Have you found the satisfaction and the rest of which God has provided in Jesus Christ? Have you discovered the fruit and the reward of doing the work of the Lord? Only that can satisfy our longings. So let me ask again, what tower are you building? What monument are you trying to leave behind? Now, I hope I don't drop this. You might be wondering, "Andy, what is this?" This is a game called Jenga. And today, this is our tower. This is the monument we want to leave behind. Like I asked earlier, is your tower, your monument, keeping up with the Joneses, living that perfect life? Is it climbing that corporate ladder, trying to get more influence, more authority in your life? Or maybe you're like me. You're a bit of a perfectionist. You want everything to go well. You want everything to seem okay. And sometimes you even put on a mask to show that, hey, you know what, I'm all right, when really you're not. And let me add this to the question. Who is building your tower? Who's building your tower? Is it by your own hands? Like, I know I did this. I put this, oh, actually, Dirk helped me too. And I put this together, but figuratively speaking, who's building your tower? Is it by your own hands? Or is it Jesus? Because friends, let me tell you this. If your foundation isn't rooted in Christ, rooted in Jesus, this is what happens. It all comes crumbling down. Doesn't matter how tall of a building you build, doesn't matter how high of a tower you get. If your foundation is not in Christ, it will always fall down. And this is the end result, 10 times out of 10. So, if there's anything I can impart on you today, or even something for you to think about for the rest of this week, it's this isn't a question that you can answer right away, or at least it wasn't for me. It took me a couple weeks to really come to a conclusion, but what tower are you building? And who's building your tower? I encourage everyone here, if you have a trusted friend or maybe your spouse, or, you know, if you talk about that stuff with your kids too, have that dialogue, have that conversation with somebody. It doesn't have to be tomorrow, it doesn't have to be the day after, but sometime in the near future, have that honest conversation with someone. We're built to live in community. We're built to live, to journey alongside each other. Will you join with me as we close in prayer? Heavenly Father, we're grateful for today. We're grateful that we get to come together here in Thailand to worship and praise your name. And Lord, as we read and learn about these men and women in Babel, Lord, I pray that the lesson that's given here, we don't forget. That we don't forget the foundation of everything we do needs to be rooted in you. And Lord, it is in your word that we can have faith in, not on the works of our own hands. And God, let us rest in your purpose and the plans that you have for our lives and trust your words rather than the tangibles that are in front of us. God, I pray a prayer of blessing on everyone, on all my friends here today. May you bless their week. May you lead them. May they take the time to reflect on what's been said today. And I pray, Holy Spirit, may you just speak truth and life into each and every single one of their lives. And Lord, may we be a shining light in the community of Nichida and in Bangkok. Lord, I give thanks. Thank you for today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.